thank you for sharing and using your gifts to lead us in worship. Well, we are still in our series looking at how we move from worship as muscle memory and into intentionally worshiping the living God. Last week we talked about baptism as something that changes your life if you let it. We were encouraged to not hold back any unbaptized arms, as those soldiers did in the Middle Ages. And we were also, more than anything, reminded that in baptism, we become children of God, with whom God is well pleased. This week, we are looking at confession. And every week, we have this prayer that we say together aloud. And it's designed to serve as a group confession. But that's just one of the four major ways that Christians do confession. One is the group confession like we do. Another you've probably heard of is a private confession to a priest. A third way is to confess to another church member or a small group. And finally, you can confess privately to God directly in prayer. Now that last one sounds pretty tempting, doesn't it? But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, writes that if confessing to the holy God seems easier than confessing to a fellow sinner, you might actually be confessing to and forgiving yourself rather than coming into the presence of the awesome God. And on that happy note, let's read what Paul had to say about sin, about our separation from God in Romans chapter 3. What then, are we any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness. There is not even one. Their throats are opened graves. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, I was interviewing at a church in a fabulously wealthy part of the country. And as I secretly attended their worship services, I noticed that they did not have a time of confession in their worship services. And so later on, I asked the head pastor why that is so, and he responded, "It doesn't really go with the culture here." And as I heard that reason, or maybe better called an excuse, I was reminded of the rich young man who Jesus talks to in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus tells him, so that the rich young man asks what he must do to be saved. And Jesus tells him, "Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. It seems to me that Jesus wanted that rich young man to confess. He wanted him to change. It was precisely because confession didn't fit with his culture that Jesus said it. I was worshiping in another church many years ago, one that intentionally targets seekers, people who have their curiosity piqued by Jesus, but they're not committed to him as Lord and Savior yet. And it was the same thing, no confessional aspect in the service at all. Later I asked the head pastor the reason. This is apparently a thing for me. And when he said it makes seekers feel uncomfortable. But you know Jesus' very first sermon, his public witness, his opening salvo, his first impression was this, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, so repent and believe the good news. Or another translation puts it, change the way you think and act and believe the good news. Would that qualify as seeker sensitive? Or might that make people uncomfortable? I've heard it said that God comforts the afflicted, but he also afflicts the comfortable. And in confession, we really have it both ways. Paul writes in our text today, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have the comfort of the forgiveness. We have the affliction, knowing that all have sinned. We are assured of our forgiveness in Jesus. That's offered as grace, as a gift. It's not deserved. It's not earned. But it's only a gift if you realize that you personally fall short of the glory of God, just like me, just like everyone else. Most of what we do in our worship services is designed to inspire, to encourage, to uplift you toward following Jesus more and more in your life. This part of worship, though, confession, is partially designed to make us uncomfortable. It's designed to remind us that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ because we need a Savior. We are so far from God that the only way to bridge that gap was for Jesus to die on the cross. That is deathly serious. Paul writes in our text that God put forward Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. Now that's a word we don't use very often, but if you split up atonement, it's literally at one meant, meaning a reuniting. We are not at one with God, so we have reason to confess, reason to feel uncomfortable at times. Recently saw a news article that said that breathing the air in Beijing is like smoking 40 packs of cigarettes a day. And that reminded me of a time I was in Los Angeles, and I'd spent the whole day in LA, and it just seemed to be a normal day, and as I was driving out of the city, though, I looked back and there was this thick haze settling over the entire city. It was smog. I had been in it all day, but didn't notice it. I couldn't see the smog until I got a longer perspective. Kind of like if you know about the wildfires going on, you know, it seems fine here, but then try to look to the mountains, and the smoke will obscure your view of the mountains. And sin is kind of like that. It's not always visible when you're surrounded by it. Confession is how we get that longer perspective so that we can see the smog that we've been breathing. It makes sense to me that sin causes a separation between us and God. But have you ever thought about how it separates us from each other, especially if it's not confessed? Going back to Bonhoeffer, when he created his secret seminary to combat how the Nazis were taking over the German church, one of the things he did is ask his students to confess to each other. Not to him, not to another priest, not to the head of the school, but to each other. And he did this for several reasons. First, he observed that an overly pious community doesn't permit anyone to be a sinner. And that's a problem. This is something that society throws in Christianity's face all the time, that it seems like the price of admission to going to church is that you have to pretend like you've got it all put together, that you've taken care of your sins. Sin is something that happened in your past, and now that you believe in Jesus, it's all good. That doesn't happen anymore. No one here sins, right? And he said that mask, that pretending, creates a giant wedge between us. Whenever we're putting on a mask, whenever we're putting on the front, whenever we are faking a smile. We are creating a distance between ourselves and others. If the community's reaction to sin is pointing fingers and ostracizing, that's creating a distance between us. Our default as Christians should always be to restore, not to condemn. Because sin wants you to be alone. Sin wants you to justify yourself. Sin wants you to hide. But confession kills the pride that justifies. Confession brings us out of the dark and therefore restores community with each other. When I was growing up, my older brother, was going to a dance. I believe it was a middle school dance. And there was a particular form of overly intimate for middle schooler dancing called freaking at the time. And so my mom told my brother, there's one thing you cannot do, and that is freaking. You cannot do that dance. And so my brother's a very extroverted guy. He loves relationships more than anything else. And so he came home from the dance super excited to tell everyone in the family about this dance and how much fun he had. And he said, "Mom, I had so much fun. I was freaking." Yeah, I know I'm totally grounded, but it was so much fun. Now, he didn't feel bad about it or want to change, so maybe that's not a perfect example. But notice, he cared about the relationship more than the punishment. Contrast that with the time when I was in middle school and I was supposed to do, my mom asked me to do something terrible, an onerous burden, which was to change and wash the sheets on my bed. Now, I hate it. Changing my sheets. It's super annoying, right? You've got the fitted sheet, and you've got to put the top sheet over. You got to worry about the front, and then there's all those pillows on the top, and I hate extra pillows. So I was going to take a different approach. I chose instead to pretend like I had washed my sheets. Yeah, so convenience over sanitation. And so my plan was to pretend, and then later in the afternoon, my mom came by and said, "Cody, did you wash your sheets?" I said, "Of course, Mom." "Really?" "Yes." Rolled my eyes, tried to lay it on pretty thick. And then she said, "Well, why are there folded sheets sitting on the washer?" I hadn't actually fulfilled my plan. I just kind of set them there and then forgot about it. So my cover was totally blown. But my unwillingness to confess created a giant wedge in my relationship with my mom. My trust level with her was reduced because of my unwillingness to confess. Sin wants you to be alone. Sin wants you to hide. Sin wants you to wear a mask. Confession brings you together with God and with others without hiding. No mask. But that doesn't mean it's always easy, especially if you are confessing to the one you have sinned against. In Pennsylvania, whenever the police bust a prostitution ring, they publish the names of all of the clients. And one day, we noticed there was a bust in the newspaper, and one of our congregants at my last church was on the list. Now, needless to say, his wife did not take that news super well. And unlike my brother and his dancing, though, this man was really wanting, desiring to change, to repent, to restore the relationship. And so part of his commitment to his wife was to meet regularly with me. And we worked on changing his patterns, getting away from the situations that tempted him, filling his mind with God's word rather than lustful thoughts, how to re-win his wife's heart. After a couple of years, not days, not weeks, not months, years, they finally managed to restore their relationship. Sin wants you to be alone. Sin wants you to hide and to wear a mask, but confession brings you together. No hiding, no mask. Doesn't make it easy. Might take years, but at least it makes restoration possible. So where is God working in your heart? Where is God asking you to confess to God? Or where is God asking you to confess to another person? What part of your life needs to be afflicted, not just comforted? Where are you holding on to something so tightly that, like the rich young man, you would go away sad if Jesus asked you to relinquish it? Jesus talks about the importance of restoration and of confession in Matthew chapter 5. If you are offering your gift at the altar, you're at worship, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Confession and reconciliation was more important than worship to Jesus. Confession to God helps you to be at one with God, atonement. Confession to another person helps you to be at one with them, even if it might take years to work through. Sisters and brothers, confession probably doesn't go with our culture. Confession might make us uncomfortable, but that's part of the point. We have a Savior in Jesus because we need a Savior. Confession helps us to be at one with God, and it can also help us to be at one with each other. So where is God working in your heart today? Perhaps God is comforting you because you are afflicted right now. Perhaps you need to hear the assurance of pardon that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven. God forgives you even if you haven't been able to forgive yourself. You are forgiven. Perhaps some of us, though, need to hear God's affliction because we are too comfortable. Perhaps we need to hear Jesus' first sermon, change the way you think and act, and believe the good news. God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And in confession, we get to have it both ways. Which one is God bringing to your heart today?